You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Father, every knee shall bow, for you are God, you are our King, you are the Lord. And so, Father, tonight, without exception, we come to bow our hearts before you and to hear, Lord, from your word. And, Father, Holy Spirit, we just need you to teach us tonight. Father, comfort our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. You may be seated. All right. If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 10. We left off in verse 17. If you need a Bible, ushers are ready to put one in your hand. 1 Samuel chapter 10, starting verse 17. Now, I've entitled our message this evening, The King of Pain, and you'll see why. We are going to look at the conviction, the chosen, the confidence, the clarification, and then we'll move into chapter 11, and we will look at the condition, the call, and the count. Now, in the previous chapter, we saw Samuel anoint Saul. And the problem is Saul doesn't truly believe that he has been anointed. Remember, he's not a religious guy. He doesn't know Samuel. He isn't familiar with him. It's obvious he's not a religious guy. And Samuel then gives him proof by prophecy. He prophesies several things, and they all come to true. They all come to pass. They're all true. Then Samuel goes home, and he doesn't tell... Saul goes home and he doesn't tell his family about what Saul has said to him. Now, Samuel is about to reveal it to all the people. He's about to tell the truth about what God has told him about Saul. Let me pray again. I need to pray. My mind is like all over the place. Father God, I just come before you tonight in need of your Spirit. I need to hear from you to share your word with your people. And so, Father, open our ears, open our hearts, focus our mind on you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's start with the conviction in verse 17 through 19. Samuel is going to speak the truth to the Israelite nation, to the Israelite people. He's trying to bring a healthy conviction to their hearts. They need it. Listen, healthy conviction is important. It is important that we recognize our weaknesses and the areas where we need adjustment and we need change. Verse 17. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. Now, once again, we're going to see how the people respect Samuel because he's going to pull all Israel together. They all know him to be a religious man. They all call him a seer. Remember, even the servants said, hey, there's a seer in this town. Now, they have a respect for him, and yet, when push comes to shove, they don't listen to him. They respect him, and they recognize him as being a man of God, but they don't listen to his words. Why? Because his words go contrary to what their hearts want. And so often that's what happens to us. When we come into a meeting such as this, and God's word says such and such, and you guys hear it from me, and you're like, no, I don't like that. I'm not going to listen. Yes, I recognize Pastor Randy as a pastor, but you know what? Hey, I'm not going to listen. And that's fine. That's your choice. That's my choice. When I hear my pastor or other pastors, or I just read the word and I feel that conviction from the Holy Spirit, there are times that I listen, and there are times that I don't. Prayerfully, more often I listen. Verse 18. So he gathers them together. Verse 18. And said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kings and from those who oppress you. Basically, God has Samuel, he's reminding him, who's had your back this whole time? Who's the one who has provided for you? Who's the one who brought you to where you are? Who's the one? What's God? Remember in the previous chapter, it kept saying, I, the Lord, but you want a man to lead you. You want a man to free you from the Philistines. Listen, do you realize this? Sometimes it's God who is the king of pain. What I mean by that is, listen, Jesus Christ loved so deeply and yet he was rejected. That's painful. Here, God has been the provider for the Israelites and yet they still reject him. And he's been saying, listen, you're mine. I'm your God. But you want someone else? Fine, go. Go get that someone else. It hurts. Listen, love hurts. You've heard that song, right? Love hurts. It does. It even hurts to sing the song. Listen, Jesus Christ loved more than anyone, and he hurt more than anyone. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. The suffering that Christ endured was to love so deeply and be so rejected. So deeply. So sometimes it is God who is the king of pain. Verse 19. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulation. And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourself before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. I don't know about you. But if God said, hey, I'm your God, I provided for you, but you're rejecting me, why don't you all just gather together? I got something for you. I'd be like, I'm a little nervous, you know. You ever heard that thought, I won't go to that church because lightning might come down the roof? That if any time anyone could say that, this is the time. I'd be a little nervous. I've done it. God says, I've done everything for you. And you reject me. Okay, everyone, get in one big group. They want an earthly king. The people want an earthly king. Do you realize kings are not born? They are made by hallucination. It's a hallucination to think that you're a king of anything when God is the only king. Every other man will die one day and there goes their kingship. So kings are not born, they're only made by hallucination. Why? Because there's only one king. All earthly kings fall short, just like we do. And you say, well, I don't want a king. No, oftentimes you make yourself king or queen of your own life. You rule your own decisions. Every king, every emperor will heap... Oh, excuse me, I'm reading a quote here. Every king and emperor with a heap of wealth and vast dominion cannot compare with an ant filled with God's love. If an ant had the pure love of God, that measure, the most vast king, the most vast emperor cannot compare. Earthly kings, here's what they do. They bring war, greed, drama, death. That's what they do. They're kings of pain. Even the best king is a king of pain. Let's look at the chosen in verse 20 through 22. Then Saul had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near. The tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Basically, they cast lots. Not really lots. Most likely, they used the Urim and the Thummim. Basically, two stones, believed to be a black stone and a white stone. And the priest would put them in his garb and pull out one of the stones, and that would be a yes or a no without looking. So someone might say, well, Pastor Randy, why don't we cast lots or use the Urim and the Thummim? Well, there's a reason why. We have the full counsel of God. We have the Scripture. At this time, Scripture was being written in their very sight. They didn't know it. And so they didn't have the full Scripture. They didn't. You and I, when we have a decision to make, we can go to the Scripture, and God has given us answers. Psalm 119:105 says, "The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." But you know what I see? I see people who will roll dice for the decisions that they make in their life. They'll roll dice. Oh, you know what? If a white car passes by, I'll marry them. If in the next five cars, a white one goes by, oh, okay, silver, close enough. It shouldn't be like that. Or how about this? When I was a new believer, I don't know if any of you have done this. When I had a decision to make when I was a new believer, I'd flip over my Bible and go, bing. Listen, that's okay for a season, for a while, but one of these days you're going to do that, and it's going to open to Psalm 38:7. "For my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh." Oh, great! Not good! Listen, you can't do that. I mean, listen, I'll be honest. When I first got saved, I'd do that, and it was amazing. It was like, whoa! It's like from God. But after a while, it stopped working. Why? Because God wanted me to mature past the flip and point and get to just reading God's word line for line, precept upon precept. But it's balance of word, the word that guides us and teaches us truth. There's got to be a balance there. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Spirit, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." These people didn't have the complete Scripture to know what they should do. You and I, brothers and sisters, not only do we have the complete canon of Scripture, but we also have the Holy Spirit in us, not just around us. See, they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. So we got a double whammy. So when you and I go astray or make a decision without God, we have less excuse than they do. So before we look at them and say, gosh, they rejected the King, how could they? Look at your life and say, hey, are you the king or queen of your own destiny? Not good. Verse 21. "When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Machri was chosen. And Saul was the son of Kish. Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. So they narrowed it down to the Benjamin. They narrowed it down to a family. And then they narrowed it down to a smaller group. And then they shrunk it down to Kish. And Kish down to Saul, the son of Kish." Now, why the big show? Why, you know, didn't Samuel already tell Saul, hey, you're the one that Israelite longs for? Didn't he tell him, hey, you're the one that God is going to anoint? He already anointed him. Why the big show? Well, one, it was for the people. You want a king? God's going to choose a king for you. And not only that, it's for Saul. Because remember this, he doesn't believe. Samuel told him all these prophecies about different things, and yet he doesn't believe. So right now, Samuel is doing the big show. Because sometimes, brothers and sisters, as pathetic as we are, we need a big show before we believe God at His promises. And that's so sad. It's so sad in my heart when I can't just believe God's promises, when I can't believe God's judgments, that I have to push the envelope to see, oh, really, God? Are you really going to judge me? Really? Is this really going to turn out bad? Oh, yes, it is. Is this really going to be awesome if I stay obedient? Oh, yes, it is. It's so awesome when it works that way. But so often we need to see a sign. We need to see proof. We need that white car to pass. And if it's not white, we'll settle for silver. Not good. But this guy, unbeknownst to them, they're going to get their king, but he is going to be the king of pain. Not just for them, but for his own life. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So, okay, so they did the Urim and the Thummim, and they narrowed down all the way to Saul. Right? And he's nowhere to be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further. Has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. So basically, he's in the tool barn with his knees shaking. He doesn't want to be king. He doesn't like all this, you know, hocus pocus stuff. All the prophecies. He's scared. He's hiding. Their future king is hiding amongst the rakes and the shovels. Probably hear the metal rattling together. He's in the barn. I like what Spurgeon says. Listen to this. There may be some of you here present who may be doing precisely what Saul did, the only that you are doing it more foolishly than he. He did it, but hide away from an earthly crown. You hide from a heavenly crown. How much more intense is that? Listen, oftentimes God wants to use us. And we're like, oh, not me, Lord. And we go hide. We hide in the donuts. We hide in the bookstore. We shoot out the door, hide in the parking lot. We stop and have our conversations out there because someone might actually grab a hold of you in here. Listen, God has a purpose for each one of us. Here Saul had a purpose. Even though it went against everything that the Israelites should have been asking for, God is still calling on Saul to step up to the plate. And he's hiding. Brothers and sisters, a question tonight. Has God been asking you to step up to the plate? But instead, you're hiding? Huh. Let's look at the confidence in verse 23 through 24. So they ran and brought him from there. So they go and snag him from the tool shed. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulder upward. So once again, tall, dark, and handsome. It's what the people wanted. It wasn't what God wanted. It isn't how God looks. God didn't look at the outward. Humans look at the outward. There are people who have privilege in America only because of what they look like. They have no talent. They have no ability. I'm not going to name any names. You figure it out. But we judge people by their looks and not their heart. So the people want a king. So he gave them what he knew they would want. They want a champion. They want, listen, by the way, who are they? Who is their most formidable foes? The Philistines? Who's a Philistine? What's a famous Philistine?
Goliath.
He was huge. Now Israel has a tall champion. Only their champion is tall and good looking. I have a feeling that Goliath was pretty homely. big, ugly monster. But they want a champion. They want a tall champion. Verse 24. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him who the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people?" So all the people shouted, "Long live the king." Wow, what a slap in the face of God. He was their king. He long lives. Their king, God, Jehovah, lives forever. But they got an earthly king. Well, long live him. Forget you, God. That's basically what they're saying. This is not God's choice. This is the people's choice. It's like the first people's choice award, if you will. But God was rejected, and yet he's being gracious in his rejection. Listen, I love you so much. Go and have what you think you want. And watch it run its course and eat you alive. Not because that's not God. God's provided for them. God has been there for them. God has been faithful. They've been stupid to turn their backs on God. So they get what they deserve. When we turn our backs on God, we get what we deserve. Not what he wants for us. See, he has a hope and a future for us. We go for the sin, and it eats us alive, and then we cry. Oh. And God says, "I was here for you the whole time. I had a better plan for you. I had a hope and a future." And here they're like, "Long live the king." By the way, this is the first time in history that those words are ever uttered. In all of history, they'll be uttered again in 2 Chronicles 23:11. But you know what? If you go to Wikipedia, it says the first declaration was to the French throne of King Charles VII after the death of his father, King Charles VI, back in 1422. Boy, does Wikipedia have it wrong. Listen, you can't trust Wikipedia. That's not too bad. They're only off by 2,400 years. Not too bad. Let's look at the clarification. So they've got their king. Little do they know, their king will bring nothing but pain. Verse 25. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote in it a book and laid it before the Lord. Now, basically, I'm going to believe that he's quoting from Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 through 20. It says this, if you want to turn here, you can. Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 through 20. "The king shall not have too many horses for himself. He shall not have too many wives. He shall not greatly increase silver and gold for himself. It shall be that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself two copies of the Torah, and it shall be with him, and he shall read from it all the days of his life. So he will learn to fear the Lord his God and keep all the words of the Torah, so his heart does not become haughty over his brethren." So there are some instructions for a king. Guess what? All of those points, not Saul. He'll go the opposite direction. So Samuel gives kingly instruction for an earthly man straight from the ultimate king, God. And by the way, do you recognize something here? There was never supposed to be separation of church and state. Here we have the first instituted government for the Israelites, and once again, we become adopted Israelites, not replacement Israelites, adopted. But this whole concept of separation of church and state is just something that we've come up with here in recent history. Listen, the forefathers who founded America did it on godly principles. And there's plenty of history for that. They just don't want to teach it. Listen, the separation of church and state they were talking about is that the state should never try to govern the churches. In fact, that's why they left England, right? So that they worship God freely? So that the government wasn't controlling the church? And so here we have the spiritual leader very involved with outlining the direction of the government. Why? Because every government is established by God. Therefore, it should be established by His Word. God's Word is foundational. But men with power, they become very wrapped up in themselves outside of God. We see this in Korea, North Korea. Look at that gentleman. I call him a gentleman loosely, but he's basically killed family members because he's got free reign. There's no boundaries. And now he's threatening outside his boundaries, and it's very, very volatile. Here's a quote I found. I couldn't find. I don't remember if it had the author. I didn't write it down. It says this, speaking of kings, "With ravished ears, monarchs hear. Assumes the god, affects the nod, seems to shake the sphere." These man-made kings seem to think that they can shake the world, seem that they've got it all together, that they can call the shots, that they affect the yeses and the noes. And they do for a season until they're out of breath. But Samuel was a voice of wisdom. Remember, they understood he was a seer, he was a prophet, he was a servant of God, and the people turned to Samuel for everything. If they had a profound question, they asked the prophet. And that would mean, like, if you had a business dispute, you went to a prophet. If you needed marriage advice, you went to a prophet. Hey, they even went to a prophet to look for some donkeys. But the one thing they never asked is, should we have an earthly king? They never asked. They just asked for the earthly king. How easy it is for us to get our eyes off of God and just to put our eyes on the things that we want. Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. So he told them this. He laid down the heavy law. He says, you had God. He brought you out of all this, and now you want an earthly king? Fine, we got one for you. God chose one, tall, dark, and handsome, just what you wanted. And so now he says, okay, you heard, now go home. And Saul also went home to Gilead. Samuel sent the people home. And Saul also went home to Gilead, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God touched. God, look at this. God is so gracious. He bends over backwards. Not only does he anoint Saul, but then he touches some guys, some valiant men, and sends them with Saul. Now already he gives them support. He's given them an army and a cabinet all in one day. By the way, it's important to have unity in the church. It's important for pastors such as myself and other pastors to have men who have had their hearts touched by God, who stand faithfully with the pastor, because it's so easy to fall. Unity of the Spirit is so important and so needed in God's house. Verse 27. But some rebels said, by the way, that's not the best translation. Rebels. Because it actually should be children of Baal. Or should I say sons of wickedness. So when some of the sons of wickedness said, you need to have that right. How can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. Now, wow, listen. The people have been crying for a king. But there's always those, even though they get what they want, it's still not what they want. There's some people that after they get what they want, they still want more. It's not good enough. Now, the interesting part is, if you notice here, Saul kept his peace. And the immediate response is to think, well, gosh, look at how humble he is. Because look, Proverbs 15:2 says this, "The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of a fool pours forth foolishness." Well, he's not pouring out foolishness. Ecclesiastes 5:3 says, many words mark the speech of a fool. Many words will mark the speech of a fool. But Saul is holding back his words. But here's what we know. As we see him unfold his real personality later on, we're going to find out he is a fool. He's quite the fool. Well, they have a proverb for people like Saul as well. Sometimes I fall in that category as well. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace, when he shuts his lips. He is considered perceptive or discerning. See, even a fool, if he holds his mouth, sometimes I realize it's better for me not to say anything and seem wise than to spout off a bunch of words and realize and show my true stupidity and lack of discernment. See, the sad part here, folks, Saul started out with so much promise. He was chosen and anointed by God. He was covered with the Holy Spirit. He had support of men, godly men like like Samuel. He had been given gifts appropriate to royalty. He had enthusiastic crowd support. The goodwill of most all nations of Israel. He had valiant men around him that were willing to follow him. Men whose hearts God purposefully touched. And yet, Saul had one huge flawed character. Saul doesn't tell his family that what Samuel told him. Samuel gathers the nations to announce that he's a chosen king, and he goes hides in the tools. When a few people mock him that he's unsuitable to be a king, he remains silent instead of saying, you know what, you're right, I'm not a king, but God chose me. I didn't choose this. Reality, this is where we first see the weakness in his character. Pride, veiled in humility. Sometimes because a person doesn't talk a lot doesn't mean there's not pride in there. It just means that they're not talkative. He's afraid. He doesn't believe. He's not even godly. He didn't even know who Samuel was. And now that Samuel anointed him, prophesied over him, he's still doubting. Not good. Let's look at the condition now that we're in chapter 11, verse 1 through 3. We're doing good. In those days, Nahash, who is, by the way, the king, Nahash the Amorite, came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. Nahash, the name means serpent or snake. How appropriate. So basically, Nahash, this snake or this serpent, is coiled up, ready to strike against Israel, looking for a poisonous bite. And this is a very interesting. This is crazy. Look at this. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. In other words, Nahash must be quite the formidable foe. Not a fight is given and they are already ready to strike a deal. They fear this guy. He's obviously powerful. Not a word has been said, not a sword has been drawn, not a life has been lost. And they're like, hey, Nahash, we give up. What kind of a deal can we strike? Well, this serpent, this snake, this evil guy, verse 2. And Nahash the Amorite answered them, on this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out your right eye and bring a reproach on all Israel. Oh, that's what you want. My right eye. And the right eye of all the men. Why? Because most men are right-handed. You take away their right hand and you close your eyes and try and box like that. Good luck. But can you imagine? I'll strike peace with you, but I want to gouge out. The NIV says, gouge out your right eye. The King James says, thrust out your right eye. Listen, this is another king of pain. That's what kings do. Kings bring pain, one way or another. And listen, to lose your eye, to have it gouged out, Yikes. Even in today's society, with today's modern medicine, to have your right eye gouged out, removed, it's still a horrific ordeal, let alone in this very barbaric time. Verse 3. Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, you mind holding off for 7 days? That we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel? Then, if there is no one to save us, we'll come out to you. I saw a movie once. I don't remember the name of the movie. I know it had Robin Williams in it. And this hitman was after Robin Williams. And he was out in the woods somewhere. And they were having a shootout. And Robin Williams ran out of bullets. And he didn't have any more bullets on him. So he yells to the hitman who's being paid to kill him. He says, hey. And the guy goes, yeah. He says, time out, okay? He goes, what? He goes, time out. Time out. He goes, yeah, I got to go back to the cabin. I ran out of bullets. Okay, let me see if this guy got this right. You want me to give you a timeout because you're out of bullets so you can run back to your cabin to get bullets to shoot me with. Yeah, would that be okay? It's a hilarious scene. Not funny. That's what we have here. Listen, I'll make a treaty with you if I can gouge out your eyes. Okay, give us 7 days so we can see if we can mount an army that will come and protect us. And if not, then I guess we'll surrender. The guy goes for it. He falls for it. Okay, two things. Either this king is incredibly, incredibly stupid or incredibly arrogant and overconfident, thinking, I don't care how big an army you bring, I got you. Go ahead, bring all of Israel. I'll take all their eyeballs. He's a king of pain. We look at the call in verse 4 through 7. So the messenger came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd in the field. What? And Saul said, what troubles the people that they are weeping? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Now, Saul is king. And where is he? First of all, when he's already been anointed. He comes to town, doesn't tell anybody. They're going to anoint him now in front of all the people. And where is he? Hiding in the tool shed. Now he's been anointed king in front of all the people. And where is he? He's behind a herd. Israel's never had a king before. They've never had a king. Saul never wanted to be king. So imagine, first of all, he doesn't even know where to begin. He doesn't have a castle. He didn't have a crown. They just put some anointing oil on him and gave him some gifts. So he's back to dealing with herds. He doesn't believe it. It still hasn't sunk in. But imagine, if there's never been a king, where do you begin? That would be like if I told you, today, we're going to make you the king of the air tasters. Where do you begin? There's nothing there. I don't know what to tell you. Tastes the same as yesterday. Now, listen, it's that kind of same thing. Where do you start? What's your goal? How do you do it? When do you begin? So where is he? He's with the herd. He's just, you know, hey, I'm just here with the herd, just kinging around. I don't know what to do. I love that. I love that. Verse 6. Then the Spirit of the God came upon Saul. By the way, you know why I love that? Because when I came out here to start a church, I'd never been a pastor, senior pastor of a church. I didn't know where to start. Desiree can tell you. I was like, they were like, okay, what do we do? I'm like, I don't know what to do. So I went and got a job, and I'm like, I'm just pastoring around, tasting the air. I didn't know. So when I see this, I get it. Because I came here, I didn't know where to start. I didn't know what to do. I just waited on the Lord. Okay, Lord, give me some kind of clue, because I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to start a church. Verse 6. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul. When he heard the news, his anger was greatly aroused. God orchestrated this. You see, he didn't know where to start. So God says, you know what? Here's what I'll do. I'll give you your first battle. I'm going to incite some anger. And I love this. Saul, at this point, where Saul is, he and David share common faith. David comes upon Goliath, hears him one time, he goes ballistic. The Israelite people all afraid. Here, Saul hears about what's going on in Jabesh Gilead, and he's like, he's livid. So anyways, there's this common denominator. And you know what the common denominator between David when he goes up against Goliath and Saul at this time is? You know what the common denominator is? God's Spirit upon them. When the Spirit of God is with you, you disdain the things that God disdains. These are the cries of their fellow Israelites, crying out for their eyes, for their life. Not to be taken slavery to some ungodly, poisonous viper of a king. And so he is livid. Brothers and sisters, if the things that bother God don't bother you, you don't have God's Spirit. When you're walking in God's Spirit, the things that bother God will bother you. The things that God desires, you will desire. God desires that none should perish, that all would come to repentance. Is that your heart? Because if it's not your heart, you're not operating in God's Spirit. It's that simple. So the whole city of Gibeah is weeping. Their brothers in the Lord, these fellow Israelites, they're deeply connected. So he took a yoke of oxen, cut them in pieces, and he sent them throughout the territory of Israel by the hands of the messenger. Now, I don't know if you remember or not, when we were back in Judges 19, remember the Levite with his concubine? After he did the most heinous thing, he sent the concubine out to let some men brutalize her. And then when he came in the morning, she had been brutalized so bad that she died. And then he took her and he chopped her up and he sent her pieces to the 12 tribes. And it was like saying, listen, you either join us in battle or what happened to this body is going to happen to you. Well, thankfully here, Saul doesn't take a person. He takes some ox. He takes a yoke of ox and he chops them up and he sends them and he says, listen, if you don't join us in battle, we'll go to battle and we're done. We'll come for you. Even though you're brethren, we are to band together. Whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people and they came out with one consent. So they gather together. So here he is, Saul, for the very first time, rallying the people together. And sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes it takes a hardship, a difficulty to get people to step up to the plate. You know, back when 9/11 happened, churches were full. Churches were full to overflowing for a season because there was hardship. People rally together. Sometimes, do you realize that the gospel grows the quickest when the persecution is the most intense? So here, using a very difficult situation, God is able to raise Saul up to kingship where he needs to be. And they're like, hey, you're gonna join Saul and Samuel in battle. The first time that Israel will get behind their king to lead them. The count in verse 8 through 10. When he numbered them and Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. So basically 330,000 total. Verse 9. And they said to the messenger who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. Then the messenger came and reported to the men of Jabesh. And they were glad. Yes. Hello. Oh, we get to keep our eyes? Okay, that's pretty good news. Oh, that's great. I'm sure they were just praying and seeking God. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, Nahash, that's who they're going to talk to. Tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you. So now the sneak attack. Okay, no one's coming. You can take out our eyes now. Foolish king. Overconfident king. Prideful king. And Israel playing a little smart. There's a song by the name of this study from the Police. They have a song called King of Pain. Listen to this. It says, there's a king on the throne with his eyes torn out. There's a blind man looking for a shadow of doubt. There's a rich man sleeping on a bed of gold. There's a skeleton choking on a crust of bread. If you read all those and you realize those are all oxymorons, they're ironies. The irony of a king with no eyes or a blind man looking for shadows of doubt. A rich man sleeping on a golden bed. You can't get rich by sleeping. And a skeleton who has no flesh trying to eat bread and choking on it. Pride, a lack of faith, overconfidence, blindness to God's faithfulness, all end in pain. This king, blinded by his foolishness. The Israelite people, blinded by their desire to have what the rest of the nations have. And here's the question, brothers and sisters. Are you blinded by religious activity? Blinded by the fact that you go to a church? Blinded by the fact that you call yourself a member of a church? Are you hiding in the tool shed when God has plans for you to be used by God for His goodness, His glory? Are you overconfident in who you are and what you've been able to accomplish? Are you looking for the things that the world is looking for? Are you willing and ready and able to humble yourself before the living God and go His way? Because I promise you, forget my promise, His promise, that He will do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ask or think, if you will trust Him wholeheartedly. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for the encouragement. We thank You, Father, that You do have a plan for us. And we thank You, Lord, that in all the things that You do in our lives, Lord, we can talk about You. We can pray to You. We can read Your word. But Lord, if we're not doing what You've asked us to do, if we're not being obedient to all that the word says, then Father, we amount to nothing of good for Your kingdom. And Father, that's such a tragic, tragic loss. Father, I don't want in my life to make You the king of pain because You love me so deeply. And yet I don't follow Your word. Father, I pray, Lord, that I would line up, that we would line up our lives with the written word, the scripture, the bread of life. And so, Father, I pray for this church. I pray for my brothers and sisters that You would speak deeply into their lives tonight, and that You have, and that they would submit themselves to the only king that we'll ever need. Long live our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.